We're glad and honored to have Brother Ron Riley and his wife, Nancy. Miss Nancy, will you please stand? I want you to see, this is Ron Riley's wife. This is the first time that she's been here, and I'm thankful that you're here. It's good to see you. She's a good lady, and I hope you get to know her this week and get to talk to her. And now, if you ask her a question, you better be ready for the answer, because she will tell you what she's thinking. And I like that. She is not going to hightow and kowtow. And you got a question for her, you ask her. But be ready for an answer. And Miss Nancy's a good, strong lady, and she's been a wonderful blessing to Brother Riley for all these years in the ministry. How long have you been preaching?
Let's see.
It looks like it. Now, it's taking its toll on you, I can tell. I think Kathleen wants you to use her wheelchair to get up here. I don't know. she's like, I went to school with you, I think. All right. Brother Riley, why don't you come up and preach for us?
That's good. Thank you, man. Yeah. Well, I thank Brother... Yeah, I need all the help I can get. Well, I thank the Lord for Brother Nathan. You know, we have this wonderful ministry that we've had at Daytona Beach, Florida. We just, last March, finished our 50th year. And Brother Nathan, for 17 years, brought his youth group from Mount Pisgah in Oliver Springs, Tennessee, and just faithfully came all those years bringing those groups of young people. And I really couldn't tell you what a blessing he and Amanda have been to us and the help that they have been to us. I couldn't really tell you how much they have helped our ministry there, even during some actually rough days. I remember the one year especially, we had 8 kids there, that was all. We have many more than that now, but Nathan and Amanda helped us through that. They were faithful and had kids there from their church that year, just like all those 17 years. And then this past March, as the new pastor here, and I want to say that I'm very happy and pleased that he's the pastor here at this church. And amen. What was that? Yeah, okay. That's better. And I do, and I thank the Lord that the Lord has led him here and he's using him here mightily. And this past March, he brought a group from this church now. And they had 5 young people, I believe it was. And Stephanie Rella, one of the chaperones, last 2 years actually. And her daughter Faith, Summer was there. And Andrew. And 2 other girls, I don't see them here this morning, but they were here also. There's 5 of them all together, just teenagers. And that's great, because that's actually a big group to come to Daytona. And I don't know if you know what we do there. Many of you do. But if you don't know, we go up to people, and this is done by the young people. Every team has a team of 2 boys, 2 girls, and 1 adult team leader. We don't call them chaperones, we call them team leaders. They're the leader of the team. And they actually go up to people with a Bible in their hand, not a great big Bible like this, but a New Testament, and open a conversation with one thing in mind: to witness to them and to share the gospel with them. And we just finished our 50th year of doing that. And actually, this last March, we had 1 bad day of weather that hurt us. But we still, those young people led 448 people to Christ. And that was in 3 days, but actually it wasn't 3 days because we had 1 bad day of weather. So that's all to God's glory, and I can't thank Nathan and Amanda enough for their faithfulness coming and the group that came this year. And would love to see others come. And if you didn't come last year and you're a teenager, we would love to have you be there, and I will guarantee you, as a young person or an adult, if you will come as an adult team leader, we'd love to have you. We need your help. It will change your life. And you ask any of the ones that have been there, they'll tell you the same thing. It's a life-changing experience. We really should be trying to reach the world with the gospel. That's why we have missionaries. And this is a missionary-minded church. I know that. And it's been that way from the beginning. But you know at Daytona, we literally, now many of the young people at Daytona are from the United States, from colleges. But really there are many people there, young people and adults, from literally all over the world. We have won people from all over the world. Every year it happens. And so it's an outreach not just to the youth of America, which that has been our theme, but it's an outreach to the whole world. And you know, the focus of that, and this should be the focus, by the way, the focus of that and the focus of any ministry, including this ministry, is the cross of Jesus Christ. We're living in a day, and you know this is true, if you watch, just watch the news, you'll see it, where people are trying to diminish the cross, even do away with the cross. But the cross of Jesus Christ is very important to every human being, and especially to all of us who are saved. We ought to cherish the cross. Now, when you see the cross, Jesus is no longer hanging on that cross. He has risen, and he's alive right now. But the cross ought to mean so much to each one of us who are saved. And Paul said that in 1 Corinthians. I want you to look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and two verses here describing this. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. And I explained that this morning in Sunday school. That's not how people get saved, being baptized. We get baptized because we're saved. Now, this is what Paul is saying here. For Christ sent me not to baptize. In other words, he's saying that's not the main reason he sent me. But he sent me, he said, to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, bringing focus totally to the cross. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That is, to the unsaved world, it's foolishness. The cross is. It doesn't mean anything. But the Bible says, unto us, all of us who are saved, it is the power of God. This morning, the cross of Jesus Christ is the power of the living God. This was said by a religious leader. And if in times, at times, our efforts and works should fail and not produce fruit, we need to remember that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and his life, humanly speaking, ended in failure. And then he added, the failure of the cross. Now that was said by Pope Francis on his visit to America. I totally disagree with him because it's totally in disagreement with the Bible. This verse we just looked at says that there is power in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Why does Paul say this? There's power in the cross. It's not the cross, whether that's a wooden cross made by someone hoisted up or a cross of metal or whatever. It's what it represents. First of all, the cross of Jesus Christ magnifies divine love. Notice I didn't say it magnifies love. It magnifies divine love. That's God's love. That's why he put in the Bible John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible doesn't say, for God so loves so many people, a certain class of people, a certain society of human beings. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, for God so loved the world. And that is our message today to the world. It should be. And that is that God loved, and when it says he loves the world, that means he loves every human being. You mean he loves me individually? Yes. He loves you individually. Each human being on this earth. He created us. And he loves us. And he's not willing, the Bible says this, he's not willing that any should perish. And that's the message that we should give to the whole world. That God loves you. Every human being. I remember Tim Tebow, who is a Christian, and many of you know of his testimony. He's a very good Christian young man. When he was playing for the national championship in our country, for Florida, he played for Florida, he led the Florida team out of the tunnel to come out onto the field. When you play football in the daytime, now going back to when I played football, we would put dark grease underneath our eyes, black stuff, to reflect the sun, deflect the sun. He had pieces of tape there. That's what they do now. They use tape. They've grown, I think. He had two pieces of tape underneath his eyes. On one side, it said John. That's the Gospel of John. On the other side, it said 3:16, the verse I just quoted. Do you know that 92 million people, when they saw that written on those pieces of tape, went to the internet and looked up what John 3:16 was? Think about that. 90 million people read the gospel, because that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God so loved every human being that he gave his son. And this love goes to every human being. He loves you today. He is not willing that you perish. One of the most wonderful things that happens to a human being is when we get saved. Because it doesn't just save our soul. We have our life changed. And it's like I was talking about in Sunday school, Christ being in us. Well, it's this love. Because when we're saved, the love of Christ is shed abroad in our heart. And we are filled with his love. That's what creates us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, all things become new. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus now. And we're to allow this love to live out through our life every day. Jesus actually said that. In John 15:9, he said these words. Now, these are the words of Jesus. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And then he said, continue in my love. Once we get saved, we have the love of Christ inside our heart. And we're to continue in that love. Very few people get saved and die right away. Now, there are people who get saved on their deathbed. They die and go to heaven. But most cases, well, in all of our cases here this morning, if you're saved, you're still living. You're breathing God's air. Because for most of us, we're saved and he leaves us on this earth. And Jesus was clearly teaching all of us to allow this love now to continue in your heart. To continue in your life so people can see that love. Now, it's not really talking about human love here. I'm going to show you another passage. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, because Paul talks about this love very clearly here. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 1, because Paul here is teaching us to follow Jesus and to walk after him. Look at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's saved people, the children of God. And then verse 2, and walk in love. Now, if I just stopped there, didn't finished the verse, didn't add scripture to it, we could get a lot of different opinions about just the word love, couldn't we? If we just threw the word love out, not, for instance. Now, I've spoken to many young people over the course of my lifetime, thousands of them actually, youth rallies and all kinds of things, camps, youth conferences. If I had a group of all young people here, I'm not saying that anyone is old here today. That's not what I mean. Please don't be offended. It's like in some meetings I'm in, I'll say, how many young people do we have today? Ball-headed men are raising their hands. That's confusing. And gray-headed people, like me. But if I just had a whole group of young people, well, here's some of them right here. They're scattered here, scattered throughout the audience. But if I just had the whole auditorium filled with young people, and I just said love, just the word love. Well, they only have one love. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, I'm in love. How many of them did I have tell me that as a youth pastor? I know Brother Nathan had that over and over and over again. Oh, like the boy that told me one day, Brother Riley, I'm so much in love. I said, how old are you? 12. 12? Can you even see yet at 12? Aren't you still squinting? Trying to find your way? But that's what they tell me. Oh, I'm in love, Brother Riley. Oh, listen, oh, if I don't get married, 12 years old, and you're thinking about that? Well, that's the way young people think. You know, oh, yes, I love you. I love you, dear. Oh, I love you. We better get married. We love each other. And I think they have a mental picture, because they do have mental capacities. And they have a mental picture that they're going to be sitting together at a table across from each other for the rest of their lives with candles burning and looking across this candle at each other going, I love you. I love you too. I love you. And I got one question then. What are you going to eat? I tell you, there's a whole lot more to love and marriage than I love you. You know, all of us who are married and been married and you have families, most of us here who are adults have had that. And many of you are like me, not many, but some are like me. Your children are grown, you have grandchildren. And believe it or not, at 49, I do have a grandchild. But you know, one word can sum up marriage. It's a big one. It's a big one for young people. Responsibility. Would you like to have some, young people? Well, here's one. Ah. How about another one? Ah. Another one? Ah. If you that have eight or more, they're all over the place. Well, I want you to look at this verse, because this isn't talking about that kind of love. This love, when Paul says walk in love, is agape love. It's called agape love. That's sacrificial love. That's what God did for the whole world. And Jesus coming into this world. Look at the rest of the verse. You have to look at the rest of the verse, not just walk in love. And then it describes this kind of love. As Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This is God's love. This is divine love. Turn back in Ephesians here to chapter 3, because this describes that love in depth. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, we talked about in Sunday school, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, that's his divine love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, let me tell you something. No one can be filled with the fullness of God without being born again. It's all through Jesus. That's what Paul is teaching here.
to know the love of Christ. Do you know the love of Christ today? Do you know that God loves you so much that Jesus came into this world? God actually came, taking on a human body to die for all of us. This is not man's love. This is divine love. And this is how much God loves every human being. And this is why there is power in the cross. Because it magnifies His love. That divine love. But not only that, the cross also displays His divine sacrifice. And that is Jesus. If you have your Bible there, I want you to see this verse. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Because we'll see there that when you talk about divine sacrifice, you're talking about Jesus offering one sacrifice. He didn't offer five, two. He offered one. He came into this world to offer one sacrifice. Look at verse 12, Hebrews 10. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's one of the main reasons we should understand that people don't get saved five times. You only get saved one time because he offered one sacrifice. And Jesus died and offered that sacrifice. But not only that, in doing so, Jesus humbled himself. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, described how Jesus came to this earth, taking on a human body. And in doing so, going to that cross, he actually humbled himself. God, humbling himself to die for all of our sins. And when he died upon that cross, he bore in his body the sins of the whole world. That's what the Bible means when it says, for God so loved the world. Because when Jesus died on that cross, according to 1 Peter 1:24, which says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that is on the cross, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, with whose stripes we are healed. With whose stripes we are healed. And even before Jesus went to the cross, even before he was nailed to that cross, with his stripes, we are healed. And then we're described in Hebrews 9, this is described in Hebrews 9, 12 through 14. And then down in verse 22, that Jesus, in doing so, shed his blood. When he opened his back to the smiter, that is to the cat of nine tails, he opened it with divine love. You'll never find in the Bible where actually those men, the Roman soldiers, forced him to that whipping post. Let me tell you, Jesus came as a lamb to the slaughter. He came willingly. No one forced him. And when Jesus opened his back to that cat of nine tails, let me tell you something, as the whip started to come down, 39 times save one. And you know why it was save one? Because normally for a human being, if they went over 40, they'd kill him. They didn't at that point want to kill Jesus. They wanted him to suffer. They wanted him to bleed. And he did. As he opened his back to that cat of nine tails, as it tore his back and his side and his stomach apart, no doubt that strong soldier pulling that whip back, no doubt he was tearing hunks of flesh out of the body of Jesus. But do you know that Jesus never opened his mouth? He never railed against him? Do we really understand this is God? He could have called 10,000 angels. He wouldn't have needed one angel. He could have killed them all there, right on the spot, but he didn't do that. He had his eyes set toward one thing, the cross, Calvary, to be nailed to that cross. And even before they nailed him, they brought him into that common hall with the blood streaming down, with the hunks of flesh torn from the body of Jesus. Isaiah said, describing Jesus, "There is no beauty to behold. No beauty to behold." We couldn't imagine what Jesus looked like even before he was nailed to that cross. The divine sacrifice that he gave for all of us as they brought him in that common hall, pushing and hitting him in the face, spitting in his face, taking a crown of thorns, not jewels, but a crown of thorns, not just placing it upon his head, but shoving it down to his head, taking big reeds and beating him over the head over and over again, and the blood streaming down. And he stood in that common hall, and he never opened his mouth. He never railed against him. This is divine love, and this is divine sacrifice. Jesus willing to do that for you and for me. And finally, they took him to Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of death. That's what Calvary is all about. And they nailed him to that cross. And they hoisted up that cross for the whole world to see. Dropping that cross down into the hole prepared for it. And there, the Son of God, God himself, hanging on that cross between two common criminals. He that knew no sin took all of our sins upon him. No wonder in the ninth hour he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because at that moment, Jesus was bearing in his body all of our sins. Oh, what love that is. What sacrifice that is. And he died for the whole world. But before he died, the third reason was shown to the whole world why there's power in the cross. And that is because it produces divine forgiveness. Jesus hanging on that cross spoke seven times from that cross. None of it railing against any person that did anything to him. And one of the things he said is this, found in Luke 23, 34. Jesus spoke out on that cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I don't believe he was just talking about those people who nailed him to that cross. I believe he was talking about every human being. Because it really wasn't those soldiers that put him on that cross. It was our sins. That's why the Bible declares very clearly, for all have sinned. No one is exempt from this. Every human being, when we're born of this world, we have one nature. It's a sinful nature. And that's why we can't do anything but sin. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need to be forgiven of that sin. And Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want you to know today, there is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. Because he died. He shed all of his blood. And aren't you glad that you can tell your family members who aren't saved, and your neighbors and your friends, today there is a fountain filled with the blood of Jesus. And if a person would just come by faith and plunge into that fountain of blood, you can be washed in the blood of the Lamb and your sins totally forgiven. But wait a minute. This does not conclude why the cross is so important. That there's power. It's the power of God. It can't be concluded there because Jesus is not dead. You go to Matthew chapter 28 and reads verses 1 through 4. Jesus put in the tomb after his death, and all of a sudden an angel comes down from heaven, rolls back the big stone. Could you just see that angel now crawling up upon that stone? Maybe folding his arms and watching Jesus get up out of that grave.
and walk out of there with victory over sin, death, and hell. This is not a dead Jesus. This is a living Savior. And do you know that Jesus is busy every day? We just read a few moments ago, you looked at it in your Bible, if you have a Bible, Hebrews 10:12. It said after his divine sacrifice, after he gave his life, he was raised from the dead, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Right now, right this moment, Jesus has his arms outstretched to the whole world. And the first thing I believe he's saying is this: arms stretched out to you today, sinner. He's saying, come unto me. Come unto me. He doesn't say, come unto the church. He doesn't say, come unto the baptismal. He didn't say, come and do more good works. He simply says, come unto me. And Jesus is offering you today to come to him. Not to the preacher. Not to the baptismal. Not to the church. But come to Jesus. And his arms are outstretched to you today. And if you would come and put your faith and trust in him, he would save you today. His work isn't finished. He's seated at the right hand of God, and those arms are outstretched to you. But let me tell you, those arms are outstretched to every person. It's outstretched to all of us who are saved. His arms are there. And he may be saying to you today, love me more. You're my child. Come closer to me. Read my word more. Live for me more. Love me more. He's not finished. He may be saying to you as a Christian, out of fellowship, away from the Lord. Now here's the difference between somebody who's saved and somebody who's lost. If you're saved and you have something in your heart and life that should not be there, it does not break the relationship with God. You're still his child. What it breaks is the fellowship. And he's seated at the right hand of God right now. He may be saying, come back to me. Come back into fellowship. According to the Bible, there's only one thing that stops the fellowship, that blocks the fellowship, that breaks the fellowship. It's sin. And when a Christian gets sin in their heart and life, it breaks the fellowship. But Jesus loves us. And he's saying, come back to me. This is a living Savior. And we need to trust him today for our salvation, for our lifestyle, for our every single day living. We need to allow this Savior, Jesus, to live out through us by letting our light shine to a lost world. And if you're here this morning and you do not know him personally, and I'm not, when I say being saved, and when I say when you die, do you know you'll go to heaven? We're not talking about, I hope so. We're not talking about, I think so. 1 John 5:13 makes it clear. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. If you don't know that this morning, he's knocking at the door of your heart, and he wants to save you. I promise you today, if you would open the door of your heart by faith and invite him to come in, he would come into your heart and save your soul. Let's bow our heads as we pray in just a moment.